Now, friends, today we come to 2 Chronicles. If you have your Bible, you want to turn there. Now, we saw last time that David had assembled all the material, got all the manpower, gave encouragement to the leaders of the nation Israel and to the people, organized the service of the temple after it was built, provided all the money, and told Solomon to get busy. Now, in 2 Chronicles, Solomon is going to get busy. And in 2 Chronicles, it's quite interesting to note the overall outline. And this is where these notes and outlines are helpful. You remember back in 1 Chronicles, it's actually all about David. The first 9 chapters was the genealogy. Well, why give them? You wonder, 9 chapters and just name so-and-so begat so-and-so, and there was a lot of begetting back there from Adam right on down. But it leads to David. And why David? Well, because he leads to Christ, and the New Testament opens the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David. That's important, and that's the reason it's given. We're talking about David. We had one chapter about the reign of Saul. And the rest of the book, chapters 11 through 29, is all about the reign of David. Now, in Chronicles, we're getting God's viewpoint, not man's. In the two books of Samuel and the two books of Kings, we get man's viewpoint. It's not that it's not inspired. It is, just as much. But God is giving you the human viewpoint. Now, he's giving you the divine viewpoint. And where was the emphasis? On David. And where did David put the emphasis? On building a temple to God. Now, when we come to 2 Chronicles, 2 things will become very important. Number 1 will be the building of the temple. Solomon will build a temple. And in the first 9 chapters, you have the reign of Solomon. And beginning with chapter 2 through chapter 7, you have here of the 9 chapters, you have 6 of these chapters about the building of the temple. First, God put an emphasis on the building of the temple. And that is the greatest accomplishment that Solomon made. The greatest thing Solomon did was that. Now, a great many people always think of Solomon in terms of all the wives that he had. And that, my friend, is something that's quite spectacular. No question about that. But God didn't put the emphasis there. He wasn't in the will of God. God didn't give instructions for that. That was contrary to the will of God, and that brought about the division of the kingdom. Don't tell me he got by with it. He didn't get by with it. Sin brings judgment. I don't care who commits the sin. It'll bring judgment, my friend. And the only way in the world that you can ever get to heaven is to have a Savior. You're a sinner, and you're not on the way to heaven until you have a Savior, and that Savior is Christ. And so we have Solomon building the temple. That's important. God thought it was important, and he gave all that attention to it. Then the second great theme, we'll see the division of the kingdom, and that's not the important thing, however, but we see that when the kingdom is divided, that the kings, as we've seen before in the book of Kings, they're not very attractive. We've made the statement that in Israel wasn't a good king, and there's no emphasis on Israel. The emphasis here is upon the southern kingdom, David's line. That's a bad lot, too. There are not many good ones. But you have 5 of them that are outstanding. Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Hezekiah, and Josiah. These 5 kings were the means of bringing revival back to the nation. And we're going to have a great deal to say about revival in this section. I intend to spend a little time on that because we're seeing a spiritual movement today. And very candidly, there's more nonsense about revival than anything else. I quit meeting with a group of ministers many years ago. They were praying for revival. And you know why? The attitude was that if we prayed hard enough, God would send revival. And I was just reading this past week one of the leading lights in the evangelical movement today. He's putting down what you've got to do to bring revival, and if you do it, you'll have revival. Well, and I say to you, I guess I'm rather cynical and skeptical. I don't think that'll bring revival. You know why? To begin with, it's not God's method, and then there's something else. Did you know that God is sovereign, friend? And you're not going to make God do anything? And God has a program, and He's not about to change His program for you and me. And that the important thing today is for you and me to get in step with God. I tell you, there comes down through the centuries and out of eternity and move into eternity the will of God. God pity the little man that gets in front of that steamroller. He'll go right over you, brother. Somebody said, I don't like it. I don't care whether you like it or not. May I say, you're a creature. I'm a creature. And the important thing is not for me to get God to do something. The most important thing is for God to get me to do something. And that's the big problem. Somebody says, but doesn't God want to send? Sure He does. And if you meet His condition, yes, right. But may I say, I don't think they're meeting His condition. I think the whole attitude today, we're going to get to that. Because I think it's important. I think it's interesting that the spiritual movement that's come about in our day today did not come about by these perspicuous theologians putting down conditions and the churches following them. Because the spiritual movement's not even in the church today. Most of the churches are dead as dodo birds. And the movement today is not among these brainy theologians. I get so tired and weary of reading their material today. Oh, they speak ex cathedra. They've got all the answers, and the only thing is they have answers but no action. There's no spiritual movement. Out of some of our seminaries today is coming all of this material. These professors speak with great authority. They got a lot of authority, but they haven't any action. And I don't think they have much authority. May I say to you today, my friend, we need to learn to bow to the will of God and to come in very close to Him. Cast ourselves upon Him. And we're going to see that there's certain men, even kings, God used them in a marvelous way because they were willing to take orders and not give orders. Now that brings us to 2 Chronicles. I almost got off there, by the way, but I do get wrought up over this because I do believe that the biggest hindrance to revival are actually the church leadership. They're the ones that are holding it back, have been for years. Somebody says, well, McGee, you sound like a revolutionary. My friend, I've been a revolutionary ever since I entered the ministry. Only thing is, nobody ever listened to me, and that's the reason, was because I have said from the very beginning that we don't bring it about by these theologians. It doesn't come that way, and that we don't need to listen to them. We need to listen to the Word of God, and that's the reason we're trying to give out the Word of God. Now, I've got some ideas myself, and the only thing is, I'm retired now, and I found out all these years, these brilliant ideas and these programs that are indeed brilliant that I worked out. You know something? God never did use them. I don't think He can use them now, and I'm beginning to suspect that this doesn't come about that way. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's not by brain nor by brawn, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Hard to learn that, by the way. Now, we come to Solomon here, and I'm reading verse 1. And Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him, and magnified him exceedingly. Now you see how gracious God is. Actually, and I hope I made the point, Solomon was not David's choice. He was God's choice. I do not think that David wanted Solomon as king. Actually, his choice was that boy that rebelled against him, Absalom. He loved Absalom. It broke David's heart when Absalom was slain, crushed him. You remember when he sent out his army against Absalom, he said to each one of the captains when they went by, he says, remember my boy Absalom. Don't let a hair of his head be hurt. David was willing to sacrifice everything for that boy. He loved him. And that boy had a lot of David spirit, too, by the way. And I think he was very much like David. But he wasn't God's choice. Now, God's chosen Solomon to follow David. And the interesting thing is, God's going to bless Solomon. He doesn't choose man. God chooses really weak things of this world. And God's going to use Solomon. David is gone. And the awful thing is that David was a great man. And I say that's an awful thing. Because it looks like it was by his greatness. But Solomon has been overrated. He's not much. But God's going to use him. He's going to use him to build the temple. And Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom. Now, the kingdom will come to its zenith under Solomon. David had put down the foundation. And the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly. How gracious God is. This man will disobey God and he'll come to the place where God has to repudiate him and tell him that he'll divide the kingdom. Absolutely brought about the rebellion that split that kingdom. Solomon was responsible for it. But the reason he didn't do it during Solomon's reign, said, is for David's sake, not for yours, but for David's sake. Now, verse 2, then Solomon spoke unto all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, to the judges, to every governor, and all Israel, the chief of the fathers. You see, Solomon now has a meeting of the leadership of Israel. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was in Gibeon, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. Now the tabernacle was up there. We must remember the ark had been brought by David, and it was in Jerusalem, and in a tent. But you see their approach, and this is tremendous. You see, they couldn't come directly and immediately to God. The way to God was through that tabernacle, and there was a brazen altar there. And that brazen altar speaks of the cross of Christ. They had to go there. You and I'll have to go there. This idea today that anybody, under any circumstances, can rush into the presence of God and that God's just got his ear out listening. God is not. I think the Lord's made it very clear that he doesn't always hear. The very interesting thing is, God says he doesn't always hear the prayer. And he said that. Oh, my friends, you remember, and Peter's the one who wrote that. His ear was open. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God never said he'd hear the prayer. The only prayer I think that any sinner can pray is to go to God and accept the mercy of God in Christ. God's prepared to meet you at the cross. You've got to go up to Gibeon, where the tabernacle is. And that's where Solomon goes. He's being smart to begin with here. Now, we are told, but the ark of God had David brought up from Kirjath-Jearim to the place which David had prepared for it. He'd pitched a tent for it in Jerusalem. Moreover, the brazen altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord. And Solomon and the congregation sought unto it. That's the way you go to God, through that brazen altar. You don't go through the ark. You don't come immediately to God. You see, the way of the cross leads home. There's no other way. The way of the cross leads home. Now, we're told, verse 6, Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation. He offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. They're certainly not prodigal in their sacrifices, and you'll notice all the way through the abundance that was in existence in Solomon's day. Now, verse 7, in that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now, God's made good a promise not only to David, but a promise he made to Abraham. Your offspring will be like the dust. Can't number them. God has said, they've reached the place now, I don't want you to take the census. It was a sin of David. Verse 10, Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this, thy people, that is so great? Now, there are those that say, Oh, my Solomon was so smart to think of asking for wisdom. And God gave him credit for that. But where did he get the idea? Now again, let's go back to 1 Chronicles 22:12. And here, David is speaking to Solomon. Back in verse 7 of 1 Chronicles 22, we read, And David said to Solomon, My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house under the name of the Lord my God. Then he goes on to explain, he was a bloody man, God would not permit him. Now he says, verse 11, Now my son, the Lord be with thee and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God as he hath said. Now will you notice what he goes on to say here, and that's pretty important, verse 12. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding and give thee charge concerning Israel. Now, at least Solomon was listening to his father. You can give him credit for that. He was listening to David. David says to him, Oh, may God give you wisdom. Now, when God says, What do you want, Solomon? Solomon says, I need wisdom. My dad David knew I needed wisdom, and I want wisdom. God gives him credit for it, though. God said to Solomon, Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, and honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Now God says, I'm going to give you that wisdom. And now that was wisdom. Actually, it was not spiritual discernment. It was wisdom to rule as king. And he had that wisdom. Let me move down to verse 15. And the king made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous as stone, and cedar trees made he as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. The sycamore tree grows over there today, and you don't see many cedar trees. And he tells them he wanted to make cedar trees like sycamore trees, and that silver and gold was like stone. Have you ever been to that land or seen pictures of it? There are more rocks, more stones in that land than any place I've ever been. I tell you, it's amazing. And now, gold and silver become just as commonplace as those stones. You see, this man now inherits a kingdom. And it's difficult for us today to really understand all that David had done, all that he gathered there for the building of the temple. And they brought out of Egypt, we're told, verse 17, they fetched up and brought forth out of Egypt a chariot for 600 shekels of silver, horse for 150. So brought they out horses for all the kings of the Hittites, for the kings of Syria, by their means. Solomon is getting in an area now where he should not be. He was told not to multiply horses. He does.